John chapter 12, verses 22 through 26. And as you find it, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word. John 12, verse 20 this morning. John chapter 12, verse 20. The Bible says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, we have before us this morning the living Word of God, and I pray that we would be mindful of the task before us. Father, we would preach with your authority and with clarity of thought in mind. So with that in mind, we ask for your blessing and we ask for your anointing upon us. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for allowing egos and pride to stand in the way. Help us, O God, this morning to be obedient in every area of our life. Lord, not only as we, each of us, stand before you, but God, as we look each other in the eye and in the heart, thank God for the difference that Christ alone can make in a man's life. For it's in his strong name we pray, in the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Up to this point, Jesus has ridden in on the back of a colt to loud shouts of Hosanna. On Tuesday, he will cleanse the temple for the second time. And remember where the flea market was. The flea market was in the court of the Gentiles. That's important because it has a lot to do with the setting that we're looking at this morning in our text. But he's cleansed the temple for the second time. And the Pharisees are frustrated beyond their imaginations. Look back with me in verse 19. "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." And then some Greeks, no doubt they saw the cleansing of the temple. No doubt they are interested. But notice what happens here. They did not say, "Sir, we want to hear Jesus," but they simply said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Some have said, well, maybe they wanted to have an interview. That would never happen, by the way. Where it's Passover week, there's millions of people around, and even though they're at the temple, yet the Gentiles, there's a line marked that you can only come and go so far. Even if you were a proselyte Jew, you could still only go so far. You only had certain rights, certain privileges. But these men simply say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They did not ask to see the Messiah of Israel. Philip comes and tells Andrew, and they both go and they tell Jesus. Go back to John chapter 2 just for a moment, because five times before we get to this text this morning in John chapter 12, five times we hear these words, "His hour had not yet come." His hour had not yet come. John 2, Jesus has been in, he goes to a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and they'd run out of wine. Verse 3, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what am I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And there's four other times that'll happen before we get to chapter 12. "Mine hour is not yet come." Now what is that about? Back in chapter 12, Jesus, his answer to them, and this is so strong, verse 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." There in a capsule is the gospel message. For the Son of God, his hour has come for him to be glorified. You say, well, David, what does it mean? Well, he's going to use an agriculture lesson in a moment, an illustration. And then he's going to challenge them about what it takes to follow him. And then he talks about the beautiful results of following him down in verse 26. But here's an important principle that we need not overlook. What is about to unfold before us has eternal ramifications. And you know, a lot of times when we read Scripture, if we're not careful, we'll just read it through, and it's almost like, okay, I've got to get to verse 26 today. And so we'll just read it through, then we'll reach over, and we'll have a mental pencil, and we'll just mark it off. Well, I read the Bible today. I've read my Scripture. Folks, every word of God is important. Every word of God is significant. This is the announcement of the gospel. It is profound, but it's even misunderstood even in our day. Jesus is saying to them, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. They're thinking this, the hour has come for all our dreams to come to pass. The hour has come for the Romans to be cast down. The hour has now come for Jerusalem to be self-sustaining, and once again the nations around us will respect us. The hour has come for Israel to be looked upon with awe once again. Our King has come. It sounds great, it looks good, but that is not what Jesus means by the Son of God should be glorified now. Verse 24, agricultural illustration. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Unless the corn of wheat dies. Now you know this, you have a piece of corn or a piece of wheat, or we'll call it the seed. And as long as it's literally not allowed to be buried, or if you just hold it in a bag, it's not going to do anything, it'll never reproduce. But until it's literally put into the ground, it will not die. I did some reading last week and something... I'm usually overwhelmed by most things, even the radio nowadays. Some of you have got things in your house you have to call your grandkids to ask you to teach you how to work them. So don't even start with me. I know better. When a kernel or when a seed is put into a ground, it's encased in a shell. But inside of that shell is all of everything that it needs to reproduce. But until it dies, until the outer shell dies, it cannot begin to reproduce. That's why they have to put it in the ground, and that's why farmers, once they plant, they have to wait for weeks, sometimes even months for it, and all of a sudden, because it has to germinate, it has to die. The outer shell has to die. All the nutrients, everything it needs for it to reproduce is on the inside, but the outside has to die. But if it stays by itself, in other words, if it stands alone and it stays by itself and it loves itself and it never dies, he said it will never reproduce. That's the point here. Now, watch. This is very, very important. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Do you know in that one verse right there, Jesus is talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of what he's getting ready to do. So, David, I don't see that yet. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. The men on the road to Emmaus, they had the same problem. Luke 24, verse 17. Jesus is walking. He hears these two men having a conversation. Their eyes were holden that they would not know him. Verse 17, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Jesus said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, listen now, that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. Saved Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they said... And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now watch verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You see, folks, when you go back over there, they're thinking, in, keep your finger in 24 of Luke, we're not done here. But when he says in John 12, 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, and they're thinking, oh, now our dreams are going to come to pass, Israel's going to be restored. You know, they've got their own perception, they've got their own mind of what's getting ready to happen. Jesus says, no, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, and then he gives them an agricultural illustration. He's trying to help them understand what? Jesus is simply saying this, I must die so that I can reproduce. Unless I die, I cannot reproduce. Unless I die, you know, this is over. This is it. You've got to understand that. Now, watch what happens back over in Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat down at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now watch now. Let's put all this together. Notice what happens when the truth of God, talking about the men on the road to Emmaus, when the truth of God becomes emotional and not subjective. They said, we thought that this was the Messiah, the man from Nazareth, who's going to do what? To deliver us, the nation of Israel, to deliver us from the Romans. But then Jesus takes them back through Moses and the prophets, and then he will use the familiar, when he broke bread, they knew it was him, and then he disappeared out of their sight. You say, well, David, now what does that have to do with John? Hang on just a second. God will continue to use the familiar in your life and in my life to keep our eyes open. What's the familiar? Worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Now watch. Jesus did not come to show us how to be a good example for others to follow our good example. He did not come to teach us how to behave and remind us that God loves us. He came to die for our sins. He came to defeat the last enemy called death. He came to be resurrected. He came so that we could be adopted to the family of God and baptized and sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He came to die for me and you. That's the picture of the agricultural lesson here. That's the illustration that he has right before us. Unless, back to John 12, except, I say, a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Jesus said, I didn't come for myself. I came to die so that I can reproduce. I have to die. No cross, no resurrection, no salvation. Jesus will be glorified in his obedience to the Father's will for his life. Hold your finger in John 12. Go to John 17 just for a moment. John 17, verses 4 and 5. This is part of his high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying. He says, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Listen to what he's saying here, church. I have glorified thee on the earth. How? Because I did the things that you asked me to do. I have finished. I have obediently done the things which thou gavest me to do. Now watch verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In order for Jesus, go back to John 12, 23, in order for him to be glorified, he must obey the Father's will. And what was the Father's will? Well, he's going to redeem Israel. No, he's going to redeem more than just Israel. He's going to redeem the whole world. Well, how's he going to do that? He must die. He must give his life. Until he dies, he cannot reproduce. Now, hear the gospel call. Watch verse 25. Jesus says this, he that loveth his life shall lose it. Now, what does it mean to love your own life? It means the person that puts themselves first. Priority number one is you. Jesus said, and here's what's so pert in the contrast. He says, I did not put myself first. He said, because I'm willing to give my life even show, look in verse 25, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it until the eternal. He says, I'm willing to show you how much, he says, that I even hate myself. Now, you remember there's a verse over in Hebrews. It talks about Jacob and Esau. And it go, and a lot of folks have trouble with this. They say, and it says, and God says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. People say, whoa, that doesn't sound anything like God. Why would God say that? Objectively, with God, everything is black and white. Love or hate. Righteousness or unrighteousness. Holiness, unholiness. Sinful, sinless. It's just black and white. When Jesus says, here, a person, and there's a fine line here, and it has to go, we'll go back to verse 24 in just a moment, talking about death again. But a person that loves himself, a person that loveth himself, it says they will die. That they have no eternal benefit whatsoever. Go back to the kernel. Unless the kernel falls into the ground, unless that seed falls into the ground and dies, it cannot reproduce. If life to you is all about you, what can you reproduce? What can you possibly reproduce that has any eternal benefits whatsoever? Nothing. Nothing at all. He that hateth his life is a Semitic expression that has the connotation of giving preference to another person. How many times did Jesus challenge his disciples to follow him, to prefer him over one's family, one's possessions, one's goals, plans, desires, even one's own life? To live your life as you are purposely ignoring yourself. Our world today says, have it your way. You deserve the best. Pamper yourself today. And yet Jesus said that a follower of Christ, though it may not be required, we must be willing to give up everything to follow him. This separates the true disciple from false possessors, professors. That's the point here. That's the gospel call. We've got to be willing to die to self. We've got to be willing, literally, in verse 24, we've got to fall into the ground and we've got to die. And if unless we do that, unless we die to self, Paul talks about this in Ephesians and Colossians all the time. Unless we're willing to die to self, we will never reproduce. But you know what he's talking about here now in verse 25? He says, this is what the true gospel is. This is what true discipleship is. He says, if you love me, I'm sorry, he says, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life everlasting. You know what keeps a lot of people from true salvation? It's the fact that they will never die to self. It's not an issue of Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. It's not it. Salvation simply means this, that you are willing to say yes to Jesus and no to self. And people are not willing to die to self. They want to continue to say yes to self. Yes, yes, yes. They don't want to let go. They want to hang on to it. I'm going to go back to what I talked about a few moments ago. Just to let you know that we still got some of that old damning nature in us. Even after we're saved, we still want to justify. We still want to defend ourselves. We still want to do what? We still want to be right. But now take Christ out of the equation and you magnify it 100-fold. This is a battle we're going to fight all the way till we go up in the rapture of the church or death. Salvation is not about perfection, listen, but affection. It's not about perfection, but affection. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. That means you'll obey me. You'll serve me. It means to love Jesus above all sin, above all self-righteousness, above all relationships, above all self-will. Affection will take you into a new direction. Follow me. We do the things we love to do. We go where we love to go. Watch verse 26. Jesus says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man loves me, not to perfection, but affection, said he will follow me. There will be a new direction in his life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him my Father will honor. Where I am, there shall my servant be. It's amazing. When our hearts are right, then our direction is going to be right, and then we're going to be where Jesus is. Now watch this, and I'm getting ready to close. If my heart's not right, I'm probably not following Jesus like I used to or ought to or should. And then thirdly, I probably won't be where he is. What's the first thing to go in a person's relationship with Christ? What's always the first thing to go? Bible reading. What's the second thing that usually goes? Fellowship. When I say fellowship, we'll say church. So if our hearts aren't right, we're not in love with Jesus like we used to be because we let other stuff come in, then you know what follows? Then our fellowship in church is out. And we become critical and we become mean-spirited. Then what happens? The last thing you want to do is want to do the things that Jesus wants to do. We revert, we go back. But repentance cleans all that up. Confession breaks all that stuff down. Repentance is literally coming in and cutting the old calluses off so that God can make us sensitive once again. Here's the current idea of our day. Because God is gracious and loving, listen to this now. This is bad theology, but listen to it. This is the thought that's going around today. Because God is gracious and loving, a Christian can therefore enjoy, he can therefore enjoy the fullness of God's blessing without the pressure of submitting themselves to the Lordship of Christ. Because God's gracious and loving. Those who have convinced themselves of this false truth flout God's laws. They disregard his instructions about the permanent state of marriage. They ignore his instructions about continuing to meet together with other Christians. They retreat to their own private shell of Christianity. They ignore the lost and perishing about them, forgetting that Jesus had sent them into the world to be a witness. And what's the end results? They do not live by the highest of moral standards, so they're not happy, and they do not know why. But this is why they've not died to their own desires and that they might live for Christ. They have not yet been crucified. And that's what Galatians 2:20 is about. They have not obeyed him. Jesus is their Savior, but he has never been truly their Lord. And the world is crying out to the church today, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, go back to verse 24, and we're going to put all this to rest. I'm going to put some words in here. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a believer dies to self, he abides alone." Believer, you've got to die to self. Paul talks about it. You've got to put off the old man, you've got to put on the new man. Then he says this, "But he that lives his life as if he hates himself, puts himself last," he said, "oh, he'll have eternal benefits." If, there's that strong word, verse 26, "if any man serves me, follows me, loves me, where I am, there shall also be my servant. If any man serve me, him my Father will honor." Anybody serves me, he says, and you're following me and you're serving me with a pure heart, he says, "my God, my Father's blessing will be upon you. He will honor you." But you know, we go through all these semantics and we want to make sure that we got our salvation lined up. We want to make sure that we're doing this and we've got that T cross and this I dotted. But bottom line is this: why did Jesus Christ come to the earth? Why did he come to the earth? To save people. What is it that the Gentiles wanted to see? They wanted to see Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, you know what the world wants to see today, and you and me? They want to see Jesus. They don't want to see our perfection. They don't want to see us gloss over our sins. They don't want to see us to be callous and self-righteous. They don't need, they listen, there's enough of that in the world. They want to see Jesus. They want to see humility. They want to see brokenness. They want to see Jesus. They want to see honesty. They want to see Jesus. They don't want to see perfection. They want to see affection. Why do we do the things we do for each other? Because we love one another. And because it's not perfection and it is affection, you know what? Affection always will change your direction. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Scratches, flaws, faults, failures, whole nine yards. I promise you one thing, it's a whole lot better on this side than it is on that side over there. I sleep better at night on this side. Were you not perfect? Oh, I'm so glad I don't have to live with that. No, just forgiven. Just forgiven. Now, We've heard his word. The question this morning is, if the world's going to see Jesus in us, we've got to die. This outer shell has to die. The old David has to die. The old Margie has to die. The old Caroline has to die. It has to die. Because until this dies, they'll never see what's inside of us. And they'll never see Jesus. James Montgomery Boyce talks about pulpits. This is odd to close a sermon with. But he said he's preached. He died 2 years ago. But he said he's preached all over the world. And he said he always, because he sits on the platform a lot, he says, Dr. Terry said he's seen pulpits. He said he's seen them blocked up with hymn books. He said he's seen, this is a catch-all. He said there's just paper. There's just all kinds of stuff. He said you never know what you're going to see around the pulpit from the backside of it. Yeah. He said some have clocks on it. Some have lights on them. Some say you've got 2-minute warning. You got all this kind of stuff. You know, I never saw that on mine yet. But anyway, no trap doors, anything like that. But he said the pulpits are weird. He said, but there's one place. It's called the Stony Brook School up in Staten Island. And he said I walked up and he said, and I laid down my Bible and my text. He says, and as I was getting ready to preach, he said, there's a little plate that was right there on the pulpit. And it said this, listen to this. He said, sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. Folks, that needs to be our motto. That people would see Jesus in us. Not perfection. They would see forgiveness. They would see brokenness. If it's ours, you did it, you said it, it's yours. They would see Jesus in us going to one another, encouraging one another, loving one another, being patient with one another. They would see Jesus. Church, the world needs to see Jesus in us. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, it's in the wonderful name of Christ we come. Lord, teach us that we've got to die. This outer shell of self has to die in order for us to reproduce. You have put within us all that we'll ever need for eternity. And God, you want that to be reproduced in the lives of others. And for that to happen, we have to die to self so that we can reproduce. Until self gets out of the way, until self dies, we'll never be able to be witnesses because they can't see Jesus in us because self is in the way. Our attitude, our opinions are all in the way. Until that is removed, we'll not be able to reproduce. So, God, I pray this morning that you would literally crack the shell, the outer shell of our lives, and that, God, we would begin that slow death of dying to self. Help us this morning to see the impact and the power that takes place when we say yes to you and no to self. Our prayer this morning as we close is for that person here who's never been saved, they would come to Jesus before it's eternally too late. This morning they'll have opportunity to make the greatest decision ever, to say yes to Jesus. And God, I pray that it would be our marching orders today and that you would emblazon it upon our hearts and minds, that the world is simply asking the question, sir, we would see Jesus in your life. God, may it be so as we obediently follow you this week. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.